This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Kings. Please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. Let's join Pastor Sandy as he teaches through chapters 8 through 10.
And Judas Jehoram makes a fatal mistake. He weds an unbeliever named Athaliah. And what made this woman so sinister is that she was the daughter of King Ahab. And you can bet she followed his idolatrous practices. This is why an unequal yoke is never a joke. Don't forget, marry an unbeliever and you get the devil as your father-in-law. Not a good deal. Well, this evil woman, Athaliah, she brings idolatry, the idolatry of her parents, Ahab and Jezebel, into the southern kingdom of Judah. 2 Chronicles 21 says that after taking the throne, Jehoram killed his brothers to wipe out any rivals to the throne. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that the heinous act was carried out at the insistence of Athaliah. She was a very wicked woman, and she had political aspirations. And Judas Jehoram walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. Evidently, Jehoram's godly father, Jehoshaphat, arranged this marriage, hoping to strengthen the alliance between the two kingdoms, Judah in the south and Israel in the north. The opposite actually occurred. It was ill-advised on his part to ask his son to marry an unbeliever, and that's always an ill-advised move if you do the same. Well, the next few verses show just how Judah's strength was weakened by this alliance. In his days, Edom, this was Judah's neighbor to the southwest, revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Joram went to Zaire. This is not the country of Zaire. This was an Edomite city. And all his chariots with him. Then he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him. And the captains of the chariots and the troops fled to their tents. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. And Libna revolted at that time. Libna was probably a Philistine city. And so, you know, King Jehoram, he wasn't a very strong leader. And as a result, Edom revolts to the southwest. On the west side, the Philistines revolt. He's got a shaky hold on things. Now, the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And we're going to study more about him when we get to the Chronicles, the book of Chronicles. So Joram rested with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, this is the other Joram, this is the guy now king over the northern kingdom of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king. Pretty young guy to be king. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Jehoram of Israel was actually the uncle of Ahaziah of Judah. Now he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram. Then King Joram went back to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel. Hope you're looking at your little sheet. Because he was sick. His illness apparently was a complication from his battle wounds. Now, 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10 records God's judgment on the idolatrous house of Ahab, which includes now both Jehoram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah. They're both connected to the house of Ahab. You know, recently there was a Ukrainian man who walked into the Kiev Zoo. He lowered himself by a rope into a concrete enclosure that held four man-eating lions. And as he did, he was shouting and he was challenging God. God will save me if he exists. Sounds like a challenge to me. He was tempting God. For some reason, the man took off his shoes and then walked toward one of the lionesses. She knocked him down and she severed his carotid artery, killing him instantly. Helpless zoo officials and a stunned crowd can only watch. A spokesman for the Kiev Zoo said this was the first incident of this kind at the zoo. I'm glad. I would suspect so. And that might be true for the zoo, but in real life, this happens very, very often. Somebody thumbs their nose in God's face. Somebody mocks God. Somebody runs roughshod over God's laws as if he were impotent to judge. Someone casts doubt on God's existence or questions God's reality. If you do that, or if you know someone who does, don't be surprised if the lion of the tribe of Judah doesn't knock them down. God does bring judgment on sin. God has mercy. God is patient. God does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But judgment day does come. Sometimes in this life, always in the hereafter. But judgment day does come. And this is what happens to the house of Ahab in chapters 9 and 10. Remember, no one was more blatant and more blasphemous in his idolatry than was King Ahab and his queen Jezebel. I mean, even today, you know, you want to say something nasty about some lady or something, you call her a what? A Jezebel. It carries that connotation. Even today, thousands of years later, this woman was awful. This man was terrible. Ahab treated the law of God with disdain. He made Baal worship the state religion of the northern kingdom. Even paid the salaries of Baal's prophets from the coffers of the government. Put the prophets of Baal on the governmental payroll. That's how far it went. He was Israel's most wicked king. Even after he was dead, his idolatrous influence crippled both kingdoms, north and south. And it was only a matter of time before God's judgment came to the house of Ahab. And now we're there, chapter 9. And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Get yourself ready. Take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead." Now, Elisha's getting older. He's getting on up there. And so he's starting to delegate. He's starting to pass on responsibilities. This is going to be a daring mission. You know, this guy's going to anoint a new king, start a coup d'etat. And so he delegates this task. Jewish tradition identifies this young prophet that he chooses as Jonah. Remember Jonah the prophet? Don't know for sure, but that's a possibility. "Now, when you arrive at that place," he says, "look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. And go in and make him rise up from among his associates and take him to an inner room. Then take this flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and get out of there as fast as you can. Scram, split, get out of Dodge." Simple instructions for a monumental act. God is going to raise up a man to take vengeance on the house of Ahab, and the man's name is Jehu. Verse 4. "So the young man, the servant of the prophet, he went to Ramoth Gilead, and when he arrived, there were the captains of the army sitting. And he said, 'I have a message for you, commander.'" These were all now generals in the Israeli army. They're all kind of sitting around, you know. I don't know what they were doing, but they were sitting around. And he says, "Who's Jehu?" And Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And he said, "For you, commander." And then he arose and he went into the house. And the young prophet, he poured the oil on his head and he said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel." And you remember the anointing of oil was symbolic of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jehu is now anointed with the power of God and for a specific mission. His reign will be focused on a primary task. He is going to be used by God to exercise judgment on Ahab's lineage, on the house of Ahab. Verse 7, "You shall strike down the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free." And here it is again. How many of you read the old King James Version? Anybody? Some of you do, yeah. You see it there in verse 8. It says this, "For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that peeth against the wall." That's the literal Hebrew rendering of it. That the one who peeths against the wall, that's a Hebrew idiom for a male. And if you've ever raised little boys, you know how true of an idiom that actually is. Anyway, I just thought you'd be interested in that. I always like to throw in the Hebrew nuances, you know, and the deep theological things we can gain from the original languages. You know. So God is saying that Jehu is going to kill all the males in the house of Ahab. And verse 8 actually quotes verbatim Elijah's prophecy against the house of Ahab back in 1 Kings chapter 21. You could check that out later. Well, the young prophet, he continues in verse 9. "So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah." You remember what Ahijah said when he came up to greet you, don't you? Ahijah doing. Anyway, that's another story. Baasha and Jeroboam, both of these families ended in a coup, and new families took over in their place. So both these kings, you know, they didn't pass on their throne to their descendants. They were cut off in midstream, and that's what's going to happen here. He concludes, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he did what he was told. He opened the door and he fled. Nothing like dropping the bomb and then flying back home. Verse 11. "Then Jehu came out to the servants of his master, and one said to him, 'Is all well? Why did this madman come to you?'" Now notice these army generals, they call the prophet of God a madman. It's a derogatory term. In other words, why did this Jesus freak come down to talk to you? Understand, the world will always view the man who is sold out to God as a little crazy. That's just how the world's going to view us. Don't be surprised if you get treated as a fool for Christ's sake. And if you shy away from that kind of persecution, you won't be walking very far with God, trust me. It's just going to happen, expect it. Happened to this guy. Well, Jehu responds, "You know the man and his babble." Now, why Jehu said this, I'm not sure, but maybe he wanted time to think. I mean, this all just happened real fast. And I'm sure he's got questions, and the man just left. And so he's trying to think, maybe I just need a little time to sort this out. Or maybe he doubted the prophecy. That's even a possibility. But for whatever reason, he tries to downplay the prophet's visit. You know the man and his babble. You know, it was nothing. This is kind of funny, though. Realize, Jehu has just been anointed with a ram's horn full of oil by this prophet. He's poured it out on his head. He's standing there drenched with olive oil. I mean, he's standing there with his head slicker than the Alaskan pipeline. And they say, "What's wrong? What's going on?" "Oh, nothing's going on. It just doesn't fly." You know, everybody knows something went on in that back room with this young prophet. And they said, "Allah, tell us now." And so he said, "Thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' And then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps." In other words, they rolled out the red carpet treatment for him. And they blew their trumpet, saying, "Jehu is king." They rally around him. This is a good idea. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now, Joram had been defending Ramoth-Gilead. he and all Israel against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, "If you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it in Jezreel." Now Jehu is about to launch an overthrow of the government. And he hopes to rely on the element of surprise. This is his best advantage. And so he tells them all, "Hey, let's maintain our secrecy for now." Verse 16. So Jehu rode in a chariot and he went to Jezreel, for Joram was laid up there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. And so they both of these descendants of Ahab are there together in Jezreel. Now a watchman stood on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came. And he said, "I see a company of men." And Joram said, "Get a horseman and send him to meet them, and let him say, 'Is it peace?'" And so the horseman went to meet him and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me." Boy, he probably read the look in Jehu's eyes. I mean, there was violence, there was judgment, not peace on Jehu's mind. Jehu meant business. This messenger decides to defect. And so the watchman reported saying, "The messenger went to them, but is not coming back." Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu answered, "What have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me." So the watchman reported saying, "He went up to them and is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously." You could tell by how he was whipping those horses and driving that chariot that this was the general Jehu. This was a man of action. Jehu had a no-nonsense reputation. He was on his way to do battle, not pay a friendly visit. That was obvious by how he was controlling that chariot. Then Joram said, "Make ready." And his chariot was made ready. And then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out to meet Jehu and met him on the property. And notice, oh my, this is astonishing. Talk about divine ironies. And met him on the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. You remember Naboth? You remember Naboth's vineyard? This was the plot of ground that had been coveted by that wicked King Ahab. Naboth's vineyard was sitting right next door to King Ahab's palace there in Jezreel. And Ahab had been eyeing that parcel. He wanted that vineyard. He wanted to buy it from his neighbor, but his neighbor wouldn't sell. Naboth refused. And that's when Ahab came home one day and he began pouting and crying, "Oh, I want that vineyard." And that's when Jezebel said, "What in the world's wrong with you?" And he told her what had happened. And so the wicked king, queen Jezebel, she went and she hired scoundrels to falsely accuse Naboth. He was stoned to death, allowing Ahab to take possession of that vineyard like he wanted. It was an act of God's providence now that Jehu meets the house of Ahab right on the very spot, right at the scene of the crime. Amazing. Now it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And so he answered, "What peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many." And my, can you hear the righteous anger in his words? How can there be peace when the laws of God are neglected and his people bow to idols? Guys, there can be no peace with God until there is repentance in our hearts. There can be no peace with God until we turn from our sin and ask for forgiveness. There can be no real peace until we surrender our lives to God and to His will. I like this phrase. You've probably seen it before. No Jesus, K-N-O-W, Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, N-O, Jesus, no peace. Still true. But Jehu's blunt words sort of tip off Joram as to his true intentions. And so he starts to run. And he calls for his nephew to get out of Dodge as well. Then Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, "Treachery, Ahaziah! He wants to kill us!" Now Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow came out his heart, hit him right between his shoulder blades, and it just, boom, right through his chest. And he sank down in his chariot. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, "Pick him up and throw him into the track of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember when you and I were riding together behind Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord, and I will repay you on this plot, says the Lord. Now therefore take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord." He was shot on the stolen plot. How's that for God's irony? Isn't it interesting? When God spoke to Jehu, he said, "Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth." It had been 12 years since Ahab's crimes, but to the Lord, it seemed like just yesterday. Guys, sin has no statute of limitations. Time does not heal with God. If you're sitting back and you're thinking, "Oh, God will get over it, you know, time will heal," you got the wrong idea. Time doesn't heal things with God. If you want to resolve your sin with God, you need to repent from it, not ignore it. Verse 27. But when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road to Beth-hagan. So Jehu pursued him and said, "Shoot him also in the chariot." And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ibleam. Ahaziah was headed south, back to Judah. He was about halfway, really, from Jezreel to Samaria when he was hit. And he knew he was losing blood. He knew he was losing strength. He needed to find a hideout. And so he turned eastward toward Megiddo. And there he fled to Megiddo, and he died there. And his servants carried him in the chariot of Israel and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab. Ahaziah had become king over Judah. Another member of the house of Ahab perishes at the hands of Jehu. He is fulfilling his mission with a vengeance. Verse 30. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through the window. Jezebel was so vain she wouldn't show her face without putting on her makeup first, dolling up her little hair. She's an old lady by now. She's still worried about her appearance. "Oh, I got to put my makeup on. Got to fix up my hair before I can stick my head out the window." Then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, "Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?" Oh, my. This was such a judgmental comment. This comment is dripping with hatred and sarcasm. Remember, Zimri was the man who murdered a previous king of Israel named Baasha. And there is also an implied threat in her words. For Ahab's father, Omri, was the assassin who killed Zimri and created a new dynasty that Ahab inherited. In other words, she's saying, "You're a Zimri. You've just assassinated the king." But in saying that, her house, Ahab, Omri, Ahab's father, they're the ones that had killed Zimri. She's saying, you know, "We're going to overthrow you, Jehu." So there's an implied thing going on there too.
We'd love to spend more time with you in this exciting book of the Bible, but sadly, that's where we need to end today. Pastor Sandy has much more to share in the book of 2 Kings, so be sure to tune in again to Sandy Adams Radio. If today's message has made you think or touched your heart, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Let us know how we can pray for you as you journey through this life, or ask us any questions you may have about this message. If you'd like to hear today's message again or find other messages from Pastor Sandy, visit sandyadams.org and click on the Sermons tab. Did you know you can also take Sandy Adams Radio on the go? Simply download the Sandy Adams teaching app on your smartphone. It's easy to lose time with God in the midst of the hustle and bustle of life, but with this app, you'll have Bible messages with you wherever you go. Head on over to sandyadams.org to find a link. Also, on our website, you'll find an online store of resources available for purchase, including audio CDs of Bible teachings and books designed to enhance your own walk with God. Thanks for tuning in today. We pray you continue to look for God's hand in your life and in the pages of the Bible each and every day. Join us again as Pastor Sandy continues through 2 Kings on the next edition of Sandy Adams Radio.